It's good to be here. I've told several people this morning. I've known Brother Marty for a long, long time, and the family. Always look forward to coming here. It's not something that you can often plan to do because, as I was also saying, get a lot of calls from ministers that are wanting to travel or take appointments and go someplace. And my dad laughed at me and my brothers when we were ordained and said, "You think that you're just going to be able to go where you want?" He said, "You know, once they find out that there's a whole pack of preachers sitting here in this one place that aren't tied down to a church, your phone's going to ring off the hook." And I was telling one of the sisters, it's probably been about 6 months since I've been back home to my home church. So it's hard to say no. But the thing is that I don't want to say no for the most part. You see, I enjoy going and being amongst God's people. I don't have to go and preach. I didn't show up here today. If there had been another preacher here, that I'd have been happy to sit on the bench and listen. It doesn't bother me to go to a meeting and not be called on. I enjoy going and meeting out at the house of God. But when it is my turn, I'm not going to sit here and tell you that, you know, I don't have to be drugged into the pulpit. If the Lord is with me, this is one of the greatest places to be. It's great to be at the house of the Lord. If the Lord's not with me, it's one of the worst places to be. So when you often hear this statement, if you know, like, pray for Brother Ken or whoever else is coming to the pulpit, trust me, it's in your best interest to be praying for the minister. Because no one wants to come out here to hear me. I can assure you. My wife will tell you that I'm not the best person to hear. So, you know, with that in mind, keep in prayer and pray that the Lord will be in the matter. This morning I've had several things that have been on my mind. The good thing is that they're all along the same line in context. So usually if you have a lot of things and different things on your mind, it's not a very good thing. But this morning it's been along the same line. So I'm hoping that the Lord will lead, guide, and direct us. I want to go to Titus, and where I'm going to is the second chapter, but if you'll notice, the second chapter starts with the term "but," and that right there means that we need to back up just a little bit, and we need to read and find out why he's prefacing this chapter with this. Now, granted, Titus didn't come down here and write chapter 2, you know, or Paul didn't. I mean, he didn't write, you know, chapter 2. These were things of man where we have broken these up and we have made these more readable for us. So we need to understand that in the scriptures, words like wherefore, therefore, and but, and all these things, we need to look before and after, and we need to not very narrowly read single text or single verses and try to base our life upon these things. I heard this scripture quoted to me just a couple of days ago, an eye for an eye. Well, that all sounds good, and when you're in the depths of what these families have gone through, an eye for an eye sounds pretty good, does it not? Have we not all been there? The problem with this is Jesus says that that is no longer ours to do. An eye for an eye is not giving to us anymore. Jesus said, you know, "Vengeance is mine, thus saith the Lord." I mean, we don't have the options of those days. In those days, in the times when Jesus was prefacing here, if someone harmed you in a way, it was within your right to take vengeance upon them. It was given to you to seek out vengeance of those who had harmed you. You could bring them before the courts. You could go physically bring them and bring them before the people and point out their wrongdoings, and very likely their death would soon ensue. If someone was caught breaking the law of God, I mean, death was the answer. Now, they had a thing over here where you could go, if you could make it there, to the horns of the altar, and you could lay hold upon the altar, and you could ask for mercy. That did not guarantee that you were going to get mercy. The Bible is also full of many depictions of times where people were slain while at that altar. Christ was coming into a world, and he was telling them that all of these things of where vengeance was placed into our hands, where we could go out and seek our own vengeance, was coming to an end. Where we could stand by and rightly say, "I don't have to do anything for this brother over here because I've got a problem with him. and where he's done something to offend me, and maybe it's not to the point of death, but it's definitely to the point where I'm not going to fellowship with him, and I'm not going to do him, and if I saw him in this ditch that we find a parable of, that I'm not going to help him. Christ said that also is not no longer a part of your daily life, that if this person is someone who has harmed you grievously, you are supposed to pray for them. And this is hard. This is, we find one time where a lot of disciples left him after saying this. This is an hard saying. The things of Christ is hard because it goes against what? It goes against our human nature. It goes against the thing that cries out that we want to be first. You know, we want it to be about us. You know, we want to be part of the plan. We want to be included in the discussion. We want to be at the table, so to speak. We sometimes want to go negotiate with God, do we not? I mean, I could tell you right now. When my little one was sick, I'm going to tell you, there was some negotiations going on. Have we not found ourselves in places where we'd said, Lord, let it be me. And if you'll just let this happen this way, I'll do this. The problem is that, oftentimes in times of sickness, we're made to realize just how weak and how frail and how far from the discussion of the Lord that we are, and how little we have to do with the things that go on around us. I mean, the tragedies that happen. You hear people today talking, and this, realize that after John, all of the texts and scriptures that you're going to read were taking place during a time where it was your life that was on the line to go out and speak these things. That the church was under such persecution. People talk about how bad that we have it, and we as I said this morning, the events that happened in a country close by us here. Brothers and sisters, at this time that we're talking, and the very man who is writing the letter that I'm reading from today was guilty of tens of thousands of lives. People who followed after what we have been able to meet out in public in a very nice building, very prominently displayed with a sign out front, would have found ways to sneak and make sure no one was following them to where they were going to meet, because their lives were going to be forfeit. Men and women were dragged from their house, and children also, and were burned and were killed and were horribly treated, all for believing and daring to speak the name of Christ. So as bad as we think that we have it today, and as bad as the things that are going on around us, there were days in the early beginnings of the church where life as a Christian was a horrific event. If you read in James, you find a man who was the head of the church there in Jerusalem, which was basically a killing field for Christians. And his entire book is filled with how to pray for those that are killing you and harming you and hurting you, and how to walk a godly and how to walk a sober life. And this, sometime later, is what Paul is attempting to talk to Titus about. And what he says is I'm going to back up just a little bit here, where he says, ninth verse. He says, holding fast the faithful word, in the first chapter, ninth verse, holding fast the faithful word as he hath been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and to convince the gainsayers. For there are many unruly and vain talkers and deceivers, especially they of circumcision, whose mouths must be stopped, who subvert whole houses, teaching things which they ought not, for filthy lucre's sake. We see this today, brothers and sisters. We see people abounding in this world, that their whole doctrine, their whole goal, and their whole aim is for money. There's a price to be paid. It's a profitable event to prey upon God's people. The problem is that if you'll notice in about three more verses, you're going to find out that these people right here are God's people. These are people right here that have turned upon God's people for money. One of themselves, even a prophet of their own, said, the Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, slow bellies. This witness is true. Wherefore, rebuke them sharply, that they may be sound in faith. his people, that have turned away from his teachings. Not giving heed to Jewish fables. Not giving heed to Jewish fables and commandments of men that turn from the truth. As I said before, you can often hear in times of trouble, people will quote, you know, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. And you know, they seek things. And you don't have to go too far back. Christ's own disciples were talking about where they had ran into some people over here. And one of them wanted to ask the Lord, shall we call down fire upon them? Now, this was one of God's own disciples. So, I mean, it's common to man. I mean, when we see things, when Job, and you can go all the way back there, and even before, but you go back to Job, and the voice that's even echoed today, why do the wicked live so long? Do we not see this? Do we not cry out against these things that happen? When we look at the things that happen to our youth and our aged that are happening in this country and the world, where we see men and women still bought and sold, and the depravity of men. But the thing is that Solomon, it will echo from his day and tell you that there is nothing new. There is nothing new. All the things that are happening now. You know, people think just because we can hold an electronic device and have the Bible and everything else in it, that these are things that, you know, all these new things that have been seen. Well, I got news for you. When the abacus was rolled out, it was a technological advancement that was so far superior than counting on your fingers or your toes or rocks or pebbles. And I can tell you, I've seen people that are equipped and are very skilled with using that beaded device that can calculate faster than you can on any calculator that you own. The technology and the advancements happened all the way through the centuries. Technology is just technology. But wickedness and evil of man is still the same. And the depravity is still there. And the deceit and the lure of money and the lure of man and the praise of man is still there. But brothers and sisters, so is the power of God. And there's a verse coming up here that I want us to notice too that uses the word yield in it. And it's all a matter of what you yield to, of what you give yourself to. Now, it's easy. It's easy to give yourself over to the things of man. We are men. It's our nature. I preached a sermon last Sunday. I said, let's take a look at man in a very quick glance. The first time Adam is called up before God because something he did, who did he blame? And you know what? A lot of people said Eve. He didn't blame Eve. Read that scripture very closely, who he blamed. He said, this woman who you gave me. He blamed God. Blame God for all of his troubles. Man's been blaming everybody we can. Well, we caught, you know, well, you know, it's not my fault. That was the echo of the 1980s and 90s. And, well, it's not really your fault. And there has to be a root cause to this. So let's go back into your childhood and find out what happened that is causing you to make the choices and the decisions that you're making today. And we'll bypass the point that we're talking about the choices and the decisions that we're making. So it says, unto the pure, all things are pure. But unto them that are defiled and unbelieving is nothing pure. But even their mind and conscience is defiled. They profess that they know God, but in works they deny him, being abominable. In the works, and disobedient, and unto every good work reprobate. So now we come to the second chapter. It says, but speak thou the things which become sound doctrine. If you go back over to Solomon's writing in Proverbs, where he tells his son, he tells him to get sound doctrine, and then he goes on telling him about getting wisdom, and to keep wisdom, and to seek wisdom, and all of these things, and what wisdom and sound doctrine will do for you. The problems that we have in so many of the churches, in religion as a whole, as you talk about, people will meet and they'll say, well, what's your doctrine? What is our doctrine? Is there a primitive Baptist doctrine? Because realistically, according to the Bible, there shouldn't be a primitive Baptist doctrine. Did Christ have a doctrine? Christ said he didn't have one. He said, my doctrine is not my own, but my Father. Our doctrine should be the doctrine of God, our Father. That is the only doctrine that we should follow. If we cannot back up our beliefs by His Word and by His teachings, then we need to leave it alone. The very thing that we just heard read previously, they're talking about the fables and the commandments of men. The fables are things that were passed down in stories and traditions and things of this nature. And the Jewish history had a ton of them. But you know what? We don't have to point to the Jewish history. We have tons of traditions. We have tons of stories. Tons of things that are not of the Bible. I've heard in our churches where a man once said, well, you know, I don't know what the Bible says, but Grandpa always said this. Well, you know, if Grandpa wasn't right and it's not out of the Bible, we need to leave those things alone. So we need to find out, and you know, this is the thing. I understand that it hurts for us to lose and have a loss. Christ said that, talking about the foundation that we would build upon, and you build every day upon a foundation that will not perish, that can withstand all of the damage and the destruction of the world, and even will withstand the fires and things that the Lord will send to burn these things, because He tells you it's coming. So you go ahead and build. And if you build with the things of this world, they're going to be destroyed. But if you build with the things of heaven, they'll be purified. He tells you that they'll be made stronger, they'll be made pure, and there'll be something that will last, and it'll be a good thing for you to build. So when we spend our time building and dealing with the things of the world, and this is where our interest is, and this is where our focus is, when the fire is coming, it burns those up, of course we suffer loss. We have invested in those things. We have spent time. We have spent hours and days building these things. And we're hoping again, and we're setting up a treasure here. But the problem is it's not a treasure set up in God. And it's not going to stand. So when it's gone, we suffer a loss. And we'll say, why? Why did this happen? What did we do? Why me? They're again quoting Job. You know, all these things that happen. Trust me, Job is the best one to ever sit and say, why me? You know, I mean, he had all of this loss that you could go back and read. The thing is that if you look at Job and you go and see what God said, God finally showed up after all of this time. And he tells Job, he said, I'm going to demand of you and you're going to give me an answer. Told him to gird up his loins. Told him to act like a man. You know, you want to talk to me like you can sit here and question what I have done. I've got some questions for you. The thing is that Job got asked a series of questions. He couldn't answer them then. Science can't answer them now. The first question I think he asked was one of the simplest ones. That's what people say. He asked him where snow come from. The problem is that's not a simple question. No matter what and no matter how advanced our civilization gets. Now, we can all tell you that, you know, snow is from moisture, cold air, yada, yada, you know, snow. Where does that process come from? And we know where that one is, but where's that next process come from? And where's the next one come from? And where does the next one come from? See, snow isn't simple at all. And no matter how advanced we get, the I don't know is coming. And I've used this analogy a lot. Snow is not simple. The hard one was can you hold Leviathan like a pet? There was a hard one. This thing that this beast that God had created to that He set up on man. This was something that God, you know, basically talked about He could hold in His hand. That terrified the people. So here's Job in all of these things and the time that he is. So here we still are, and we look at these things and we wonder why us and why does these things happen and why does these bad things happen? The problem is that the world has been bad from day one. We look at things the wrong way. We look at it from a carnal nature. The world has been bad since the sin in the garden, and it is not going to ever get better. If you think what you're doing here today is going to change or make that better, you are sadly mistaken about what your function and what the church is set up for. This is a refuge from that. This is supposed to be a beacon of light so that others that are in that see His light and come here. This is to where you are, and I'm getting ahead of myself, but this is where you learn of Him. Another thing is that we need to understand what church is for. A lot of people say, well, you know, I just don't get anything out of going to church. Well, church isn't about you. Remember what this day is for. This day is for where you come and pay your vows to God. See, it's about Him. If you're coming here for you, you've came for the wrong reason. Now, I granted, we have a merciful God. He loves us, and we get blessings from going to church. But this day isn't for us. Granted, we could come here, we can get our batteries recharged, as I hear my mother say, you know, and you know, we can, you know, luckily, you know, a lot of us have churches in the services during the middle of the week, and we can come back again. But the thing is that coming to His house is for Him. But the rest of the week, think about what He's doing for you. But also, I want you to think about what we should be doing for Him. Every single day. So, but speak thou the things which become sound doctrine, that the aged men be sober, vigilant. Right? This is talking about being vigilant. Yes, it can also talk about not being drunk, but I'm telling you that the word here is actually meaning vigilant, to be watchful, to be vigilant. And we should be. We should be watchful of the things that are going on around us. And when he's talking about the aged men, it's talking about those of wisdom, those that have been around for a while. In the fields of battle, they don't send out, the troops don't go out here and follow somebody that has never been in combat for the most part. This is one of those things that I always loved about General Colin Powell was when he took over as the chairman of the Joint Chief of Staff, one of the first things he did was he removed affirmative action from promotions in combat field. And the reason was, is he said that the color of a man's skin should not determine his readiness to lead men into battle. And it's absolute truth. That was a field where he said it did not have any place. It did not fit. Granted, there was a lot of people who have led men into battle who really weren't fit to lead men into battle. But this is talking about, and this representation here, we're talking about people that have been through the trials and the trouble. So the aged men really don't have to be old in years. They have to be aged in the field of God and in the combat service of God and have been following after Him. Those that have got some time under their belt. Because if you don't think that there's a warfare to face, there's a reason that people come and they're here for a little while and then they're gone. Because the warfare has overtaken them. And perhaps they didn't have any of us nearby to help them. We need to be vigilant of those of us that are under attack. We need to be watchful around our people. Grave, temperate, sound in faith, in charity, in patience. The aged women likewise, that they be in behavior as becometh holiness, not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. Now, let me just go ahead and tell you where it's going to start into the young men right here. You could go back and put every single thing that it just told the young men, the young women, you could put the young men in the same place here. There is something for us to be doing. And about 2 years ago I preached about what the body of Christ was. This, and I just realized that this is probably going to link into that, but this is what some individual functions should be. There is a role for us to teach. If you want to see the relevance of this, look around us. Look at the world. Look at those that have, look at where our children are being taught by their peers. I drive a school bus for Murray County, and I see a lot of latchkey kids who get off the bus with their friends, and there's nobody home at either of their houses. They are now the teaching influence in the teenage years. And the results are before us because they have not had sound governance. They have not had teaching. They have not been taught the wisdom of the Lord. They have not been taught the doctrines and sound doctrines. They've been self-taught by whatever makes them feel good and whatever the internet can provide them, and ungoverned access to the world. And I'm not talking about the good world. I'm talking about they have access to everything. Free rein to any type of material that the internet can bring before them. And this is a great shame upon our country. And there's a price to be paid for those things. But here in the church, we should be more vigilant. We should be more proactive. Young men likewise exhort to be sober. To be sober. To strive to follow after those sober-minded in all things, showing thyself a pattern of good works. Of good works. Being about, to quote Jesus himself, must be about the master's business. I mean, there are things that we should be doing every day. We have a job to do. I've heard people ask me, several, I just wish the Lord would show me what to do. He's given us an entire book of what to do. You do not have to be able to quote this book to do the things of the Lord. You do not have to be able to quote scripture and verse to do what the Lord wants you to do. The simplistic view of this is that you can be as great as an orator as Paul was, and you can have the blessings that were given to Peter in his sermons and the ministries that were there, but you could also be as simple as what he told the Mad Gadarean, which was what he told them, to go and tell what great things the Lord's done for you. And that does not require you to quote a single scripture to go and tell how great the Lord has been to you. The thing is that he sent him into a city that was ready to hear and was wanting to hear how great the Lord is. Every day you are standing in the middle of a world that wants to hear how great your God is, who wants to hear how merciful your God is, who wants to hear how loving and benevolent your God is, and how he is not standing with a sword over their neck, and how that they're not lost, and how that he is the light, and how that he has given his son for them, and that this gift was free and without price, and how amazing grace is still relevant in this day and age, and how that even though I hear people say that they're tired of singing that song, I will never grow tired of singing that song and hearing that song, because his grace is what brought us here today and what made us relevant. And I can say that because through that grace we were made heirs and joint heirs with Christ Jesus in heaven. You have been made princes and kings. Too often God's people walk around out here in this world with their head hung down, looking defeated. You are not defeated. You are children of the living God. We're talking about the God that spoke this world into existence. This is the power that is behind you. If you want to take it to a schoolyard scenario, your father can whip anybody's daddy that you want to run across. This is the power that is behind you. And the other power that you face is Satan. And it is a powerful foe. We hear the quotation today that the God of this world hath blinded their mind to this light. Do you understand why when you ask and ask and ask and people just don't come? What are you fighting against? You're fighting against a power that rules well in this world. That understands, just like God understands his people, Satan understands the people. He understands your sins and your nature. He understands the ways to get to you. He understands your weaknesses. He understands how to bring you to bear. He understands how to put pressure upon you. He understands what's really important to the nature. He understands how to bring you to your knees. He understands also that his time is short. And he understands that this is his only time. You know, in this world you will meet people who are afraid of a hell that has a horned being with a tail and a pitchfork waiting for people, where he's just waiting to get people there and just really give them what's coming to them. The problem with this is that the ruler of hell, his name is Jesus. The keys to death and hell were given to him. So the person that many of the world are afraid of is actually more afraid of his own destination because he knows where it is. He knows his battle is already lost. He knows that his time has come. The world has been taught also that in this day and age that Satan really isn't all that big of a deal. See a lot of false doctrines going around. So not thinking that there is a great enemy to face, our young people go out against Satan unarmed and unprepared, and they're swallowed and they're destroyed. In our hometown in the last 2 years, there has been 4 very young children who has taken their own lives because they felt that there was no hope. There are opportunities each day for us to share His name with anyone we come in contact with. As a child, and I joined the church at a very young age, I found out very quickly that it was just easier to say that I was a Baptist, because I didn't have to explain primitive, and I didn't have to hear the next day when my friends would come back from home and say, "Well, Daddy wants to know if y'all handle snakes." See, I mean, it's just better to avoid all of that if you just went with that. But you know, at some point, we have to realize that it's not our church against the next church that's down the road. We have a battle to face, and it's not with other Christians that are out here trying to follow God the best that they can, just as we're trying to follow after God the best that we can. Our battle is not with those that are out here trying to do the best that they can to follow the Lord. Our battle, it starts right here. Peter says that if judgment begins here, so be it. I mean, this is where we start our battle, is right here. This is what we need to bring under subjection. This is what we need to follow these things right here and bring ourselves to where we set ourselves up to be the best examples that we can and try to follow Jesus. It says, sound speech that cannot be condemned. Brothers and sisters, I tell you right now, if your speech is right here, no one can condemn you. If your speech is from the Word of God, you will be faultless in your deeds. If this is what we walk after, no one can stand and point their finger at you and say that you're doing wrong. That he that is of a contrary part may be ashamed, having no evil thing to say of you. Brothers and sisters, if it's out of here, no one can speak against you. Exhort servants to be obedient unto their own masters and to please them well in all things, not answering again, you know, talking back. Not purloining, stealing, but showing all good fidelity or faithfulness, that they may adorn the doctrine of God. And this is what I was looking at getting to, that you could adorn, that you could put on the doctrine of God. In my pocket, I have a coin that my daughter that's in the 82nd Airborne. Actually, I don't have it with me. That's maybe the first time I've walked out without that. It's probably laying on the counter at the home. But I have a coin that I usually carry with me all the time that's from my daughter in the Army. And it's got the inscriptions of the armor of God on it. If we remember that it's the armor of God and it's not yours. It's the armor of God. And to put on the armor of God, if you'll go over there and read that, you cannot put on that armor without God. If you try and put that armor on without God, and you go out without God, Satan will destroy you very easily. We, in our nature, we are too frail by ourselves to go against Satan. It's a fight he will win every single time. So when we put on the armor, we need to make sure God is with us. We need to follow our captain. We don't need to try to lead God into battle. We need to follow Him into battle. We need to make sure that God is with us. We need to make sure that we're doing the things that can put those armors on. We need to make sure that we're walking in a way, in faithfulness and in love, and put on the doctrine of God. And make sure that we're not putting on doctrine of man. Because if you do, that's a weak spot. And Satan can destroy you through those spots. Anybody that you meet, when you're out here talking to people, Satan is not happy with people that are showing up here today. This is not what he would like for you to be doing. He'd rather you be home with your feet all popped up, you know, getting ready to watch whatever's on TV. That's a good place for you to be. Following after God is not something that Satan's taken a whole lot of joy in for you. Our Savior in all things, in all things. Often, when the all things come and the times and trials and troubles happen, our Savior in all things is not who we go to first. It'll be somebody on Facebook, somebody in our contact list, somebody in an email. Now, if we're calling and talking to our people at church, that's one thing. But often, and I've used this point a good bit the last couple of years, but we should take a look at our phones and our emails and other things that we're using in the social media and find out who we're talking with every day. and every week. Just pull up a week's worth of your conversations. Are you talking with people who believe what you believe? Are you spending your time talking about the Lord? Or is it about, you know, the latest cat video, or, you know, the latest YouTube video, or the latest thing that's gone viral? Because if we're not, think about how much time that we're letting slip through our fingers each day when we're not talking about Him, our Savior in all things. The Bible tells us that when they're sick among you, to go to the elders of church, to have them pray for you. I believe in the power of prayer. I've seen the evidence of it. I've seen the power of God in our churches and in our lives. I look out and I see the young people that are here, and I understand that this is the hand of God. I was at a church in Kentucky a few weeks ago, and there were 9 little girls that were members there that were like ages 8 and under. I mean, you know, do we understand that all this is showing us is if you look around, this is God still manifesting Himself among His people. A couple weekends ago, I saw a little 8-year-old girl join the church right up the road up here at Boiling Springs. This is what God shows us. This is when He is instilling His people and instilling His belief and His love among His people. These are things that we should be so grateful for and shout to the rafters over. But often, as I said, we go around and we seem to be defeated. We seem to be cast down. We don't have the zeal. It said, "For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world." You can take that from the day that this was spoken and put it right here into this present world. It's just as good then as it is today. People are going to make fun of you. Yes, they will. People are going to wonder, why aren't you out here? Let's go golf on Sunday. You know, it's okay. If you miss one Sunday, it's okay, right? Christ said, "Forsake not the assembling of yourselves together as the manner of some is." Now, I've heard people say, well, that's not a commandment. Well, if the Lord makes such a suggestion to you, it's pretty much the same as a commandment, if you ask me. If the person who died for you on the cross said, "I think you should do something," that's about as good a commandment as you're going to be getting. Teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ. Looking for that blessed hope. Brothers and sisters, when I was a child, there was a... If you went around and you said, "You know, I know I'm going to heaven," people would frown at you. I mean, they would. They would get on you pretty quick. Well, you're not supposed to say "I know." You're supposed to say "I hope." That's not the kind of hope. And that was usually followed by, you know, a slight bow and, you know, your hands like this and glance up and say "I hope." What kind of hope did Job profess? I like Job's version a lot better than anybody else's. I remember the first time I read that when I was very young. I remembered then that this is who I wanted to be. "I know my Redeemer liveth." There's some hope right there. That's the kind of hope I want. "I know my Redeemer liveth." The same kind of hope that the 3 Hebrew children had. He is able. You know, he may not save us out of this, but he is able. That's the kind of hope that we have. Because, brothers and sisters, that kind of hope is that even if he doesn't save us, "I know my Redeemer liveth." "This day shalt thou soul be with me in paradise." See, these are the things that are called upon. This is the stuff that exists right now. It's standing the hair up on my arms and my neck. This is the kind of hope that we have. And you do not get this by walking an ungodly life. You do not have that hope. It doesn't mean that you're not a child of God, brothers and sisters. There are children of God that are walking profane ways in the world today because they've chosen to turn their back on these things. They've chosen to follow after the things of the world. They've chosen to follow after the things of Satan. Satan has got a hold of them and he's pulling them away from this, and that's where their treasure lies. That is what they're seeking. But it also doesn't mean that their home doesn't lie in heaven, but it just means they're not going to walk and taste of that kingdom here on this earth. Not in the state that they're in. Brothers and sisters, we need to be very, very, very narrow-minded when it comes to what's right and wrong for ourselves and taking care of this. We don't have enough time to worry about somebody else. We don't have enough time to be judging someone. The scripture, I could spend the rest of the day talking about what the scriptures tell us about, you know, judging other people and how we should be focused upon oneself. But if we look at how we're supposed to walk and how we're supposed to teach and what we're supposed to teach and the gifts that we've been given to do these things, as I said before, if you're a member of this church, it's clear you're already a confessed, public confessed child of God who is seeking to follow the Lord. If you're not a member of this church, the Bible will tell you, as gently as I can tell you this, that if you feel the need in your heart of the Lord and you haven't joined yourself to church, the Bible will tell you that you're walking in outright rebellion of the word of the Lord. That's about as simple as you can put it. Because it tells you very clearly, take up your cross and follow me. That starts with baptism. That's because you got a job to do. It's not about numbers. I'm telling you right now, you know, if 25 people join the church today, God doesn't, you know, fill the coffers with money, and he doesn't like drop, you know, big piles of gifts and stuff all over the place. I'm telling you right now that the word of the Lord is for you to take up your cross and follow him because you've got a job to do. There are people that need you to be following after him more closely. There are people that need to see you. Baptism is a public display, as it was the day that Christ was baptized, the same as it today. To stand up and publicly in front of everybody say, I'm on God's side. That's what this is. This is choosing and declaring, as Joshua said, this day, choose you who you will serve, whether it be the gods before the flood or after, wherever. But as for me and my house, y'all know the story. Remember what the people all said? These are God's people, by the way. Don't make no mistake about it. These are God's people. They all said, we're going to follow the Lord. Joshua told them that they're going to judge themselves by their own words, is what he tells them. Because he said, you know, you will not keep these laws and you're going to be punished for this. Brothers and sisters, as God's people today, God understood that we're not going to walk perfectly every day. He understood that you're going to make mistakes. He understands that you're not going to be perfect every day. And this is what Satan uses to tear you apart. It's because we will beat ourselves up on the days that we fail. And those cracks and those pieces of armor and those things of man that we wear, and he finds his way through. And that's when he, in the dark of the night, will tell you that perhaps you just never really were. Perhaps this Jesus stuff really isn't for you. Perhaps you've just had about all the church you can handle, and really, you know, you could do with the money, and you could go work a little overtime, and taking that weekend shift, really, you know, it's really okay. As my son told me, he said, Dad, you're the reason that I'm not going to church, because you told me that going to church didn't mean I wasn't going to heaven. So, and if I felt that I was saved to God, that I was going to go to heaven. So, you know, this church stuff isn't working, so I'm just not going right now. Well, now he's off in a state where there isn't a Primitive Baptist church within about 900 miles. And then he calls me one day and wondering how close that is. See, this is what God can do, and this is what Satan can do. And Satan has power over us. But remember, if you yield yourself to God, if you give yourself over to God, if you give yourself over, I'm not talking about to get yourself to a heaven and to more glory. I'm talking about get yourself to a better place here in this world. To let go of the things that you've been carrying around. If you're carrying baggage with you this day, that you're dragging yourself down, that Satan is railing upon you with because of something you did when you were a kid or yesterday or whatever, I'm telling you right now that you need to let that go, because God isn't holding that against you. These are the things that Satan does to tear apart God's people. And he's good at it. Who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people. You know, if you can run that word back, it's listed over and over again, a peculiar people. Because God's people are a peculiar people. In the face of danger, they've given their lives. They've refused to submit. They've refused to denounce him. They've gone gladly into fires and lions' dens and crosses and burnings, all in the name of God. When we see the troubles that they've gone through in the past in the church, What kind of troubles have we suffered? And have we just avoided them every chance we can? Have we capitulated and just given in at the sign of trouble? Can we not take courage in knowing the great work that God has done in those that stood before us, that have gone before us, that gave their lives so that these words would be in our hands today? You read the 17th chapter of John, where God is praying, where Christ is praying, and He's praying for His disciples to start with there. And He's praying, and He says He's not praying to take them out of this world. He knows what's coming. He knows the suffering and the deaths that they're going to face. These are people that He loves beyond compare. These are those that are closest to Him. And He knows, and He's already seen what's going to befall them. But He just prays that His Heavenly Father will be with them in those times of troubles. But you know what? He also stops and then He prays for us. He does. He said, I pray not for them, but also for those that believe upon Me through their word. So if you believe upon the Lord Jesus this morning through the words that were penned down here, the Bible tells us that your Savior prayed for you. Take comfort. Take joy. Take pride in your Savior. I mean, stand up and stop with the bowing down. And stand up and proclaim the pride that we have in our God and what He has done. Are we not proud of the work that He did? Not our works, clearly, but of His. Is there not, as David said, is there not a cause, even in this day, is there not a cause for us to go out against the giants that face us every day? Can we not be assured that God will be with us as He was with David? Brothers and sisters, if they take our lives in this world, where will we be? There is better things to live for. There are people who are living looking for the end. I heard a lady the other day going, well, I just can't wait to get to heaven. What about the time frame between then and now? What about all of the things we could be doing? What about the walk in this kingdom that we could have this day? What about the joys that are ours to have? What about all of these things that we can teach the younger generation that so that they can live and rise and walk up in the footsteps of Jesus? That they can also be proud to walk in this church. That they can be proud to stand and proclaim the name of Jesus wherever they are. I've got a 7-year-old that has shamed me on so many times, it's not funny. She'll stand in the middle of the most crowded place in this world and start singing that I'll fly away, and she doesn't care who hears her. I'm telling you, I've got now, well, I'll sing it as loud with her because I'm not ashamed. And she's taught me at a young age, she has taught me to stand up and not be afraid or ashamed of my God. To stand up and to proclaim His name. And to be glad to be a child of God. To be glad that we are saved and to proclaim this to everyone that we meet. The gospel of Christ is not a defeatist gospel. It is not gloom and doom. It's not. The gospel of Christ is one of salvation. How did we get gloom and doom from that? We got, on the day of Pentecost, the greatest sermon that has ever been preached of this is how vile and wretched and depraved all of you are, and you have killed the Savior, the Son of God. And when this vengeful, wrathful God that many people will try to depict our God and Savior as has these people right where He wants them, which before His time would have been sudden death. Now remember, these are Jews who very well understood their God. This is a God who said, so you don't want to listen to Me, so we're going to just wander around in this wilderness for about 40 years till all of you that don't want to listen to Me are dead and gone. This is the God who slew the Egyptian army in the sea. This is the one who brought the plagues. This is the one who did all of these things that brought up their kings and defended them. This is a God that they very well understood. And now it's made them to realize that this is the God whose Son they've just killed. And they've also remembered that they said that His blood be on our head and our children. So now He's got them right where He wants them. And He tells them to repent and be baptized. And He shows them something that they had never been given before. That Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and all that had become before, and Joseph and Noah and all of them had been looking forward to the day of this, of mercy, of peace, of joy, of forgiveness, of gladness, of just this uplifting, of taking this yoke that was crushing them off of their neck. And Christ told them, take my yoke upon me, upon you, and learn of me. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. This is something that was going to be easy. The yoke of the law was never easy. It was crushing them. And here it was. And here we still have it to this day. And so often we act as if this is a burden. But this is not a burden. The burden is the fight that Paul described in us between the two halves of us. There is our burden. There is our war. The nature of man that still screams out that, you know, what about me? What's in it for me? What do I get? Well, the thing is that God answers all of those too. There's lots in it for us. We'll never scratch the surface of what's in it for us in this world. Nobody, if God poured out His blessings to the limit on us, we couldn't stand it. We cannot take what God can give us. Look at all the blessings that He has given upon this earth and this world. He told the people of Israel, if you will just follow me and do this and this and this, I will give you all these things. And the people said, and we will not. Human nature, and here we are today. Christ still saying the same thing. Trust me when I tell you, He is not depicted as some people would have you believe that Christ is going to, please just, Christ is not begging a single person on this earth to do anything. We are talking about our King. Our Savior. I've said this before. God, Christ can be anything to all of us in the times that we need Him. You know, there's many depictions of Christ. I've been working on the several years of going through the Bible and picking out all the different names and references to Christ. At one point, Christ is called a thing. I didn't know that Christ could be a thing, but He is. But you know, there's references to where we see Christ one time outside of Jericho in armor with a sword in His hand. Isn't there times when you need that? Isn't there times when that's the Christ that you need? You don't need the little lamb. You don't need the little, you know, the demure. You don't need somebody to pet you. You need somebody to defeat Satan. You don't need somebody to show up and give you a pep talk. You need somebody to come in here with a sword and take care of business. And there's times when we need that. There's times when we need the great billowing cloud of fire and smoke to bring us to our senses and to shape us back to where we should be and to shock us back to our senses. But then there's times when my wife's favorite song is Oh Great God on the radio, and she listens to it often when it talks about where the girl singing it says she doesn't need a fiery pillar in the sky. She just needs to know that everything's going to be okay. She just needs to know that He still knows how many hairs are on her head. You know, there's days when that's what we need. But we need to teach that to our children. We need to teach that to everyone that we meet. We need to teach them that there is a God who still knows all those things and cares about those things and is a blessed, great, merciful God. And it's going to be okay. It doesn't mean that we're not going to have trials and troubles, brothers and sisters. At no point have you ever been promised roses and happy times. You know, the happy times are rare. Think about it. If you think about it, the trials are often. The happy and the peaceful times are rare. We need to remember those and seek those and remember what it was we were doing when we were in those and replicate those and teach others to do those things. We have not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to His mercy, He saved us by the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Ghost, which He shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that being justified by His grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. And I went over into the third chapter, but I wanted to follow that up a little bit there. But it says, at the first, it says, put them in mind to be subject to principalities and powers, to obey magistrates, to be ready to every good work. The Bible will tell you what you should do. But the Bible also tells you to be ready to give an answer. The Bible tells you to be constant. The Bible tells you that we should stand in His way. We should stand in His path. you will hear people who will often quote the scripture say, seek ye the old paths. Oftentimes that's used when we don't like the fact that one of our traditions is fixing to get trampled on. And I'm not talking about the traditions of God. I'm talking about the traditions of man. Anytime anybody quotes the seek ye the old path, I always like to say, I'll go along with that if we all go back to the same one. The old path that I like starts like this. In the beginning, God. Let's start with that one. And let's stay on that one. And if we ever lose our way, let's go back and start over with that one. Because it's a good path to be on. Let's remember why we met here today. Let's remember the work that we are to do. Let's remember that there are those around you every day that are looking for this peace and this joy that you have. I know this because God showed this to me. And I'm not talking about He showed me in a vision. I am blessed because I saw this simple text work on someone who did not believe in God, who now prays every day, who now calls out to God every day, who now is not ashamed in her work to tell everybody she meets. I'm not trying to toot her horn. I'm telling you that there are people that only want to know that He exists. That He exists. And this will convince anybody that He exists. All you need to do is get somebody reading this. We don't need to gussy this up. You know that sermon I was telling you about on the day of Pentecost? Read that sometimes. It's very simplistic. It's quoting history. I love it. I mean, it's great. It's great text. It's just very simplistic. That very simplistic text has called out to more people to follow after God than there has ever been. Just in its simplest form. Because it's the truth. It shows the lowest that we have ever been. And it shows us to the pinnacles that we can be lifted up to with Him. May God bless and keep you all as my prayer. And I hope that I never try to come into the pulpit to ever try to preach against something, because I'd rather preach for something. And I want to spend my life preaching for Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Because through Him, all things are possible. Through Him, we were saved to heaven and immortal glory. Through Him, we have our salvation. And through Him, we have the grace to be here today. May God bless and keep you.